I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation and a heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. I'm Nicholas, and we're going through Judges. And we left off, I was talking about the idolatry of Baal and Ashtaroth worship, and which led into how it's still being practiced today, which somehow led me to give you the idea or share with you the idea that I have about what may happen on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the Dome of the Rock sits now, that Islamic mosque. And the only thing that I can see that makes any sense to me is if they also build a cathedral there and a synagogue, because I don't see that that they're ever going to build another Hebrew temple and start slaughtering animals on the temple again. So it's more likely that they'll build a cathedral and a synagogue there, and they'll all sit side by side. Why not? They all use the Pope's calendar, and they're all coming together, are they not? We can see it. At least I can see it, for those of us who have eyes to see. So perhaps what's going to happen on the Temple Mount? That may be a brand new idea. But that's the idea that I have of what may happen there. And my guess is as good as anybody's, and maybe it's better than many guesses out there. Okay, let's jump back into our text here. We have the short chronicle of several judges without much commentary on what they did, just how long they reigned. And it says here in Judges chapter 10 and verse 6, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of Yahuwah their God, and served Baal, Baalim, and Ashtaroth." We're all familiar with Ashtaroth, and Baalim is just another form of idolatry, and there's plenty of idolatry out there. So one form of idolatry is just as good as another. And it says, "And the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook Yahuwah the Lord, and served him not. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto Yahuwah." They cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned." You know, so what will it take? What does it take for people to cry unto the Lord? Well, they will. If the Chinese come in, they will. If I don't know who can come against America besides the Chinese, or maybe a group of other nations and vex us, then will the people cry, because then will all of the welfare and the help of the state and all of their temples be broken down. But don't worry, you know what? If the Lord delivers them, they'll do just what the children of Israel did. After a little time of peace and prosperity, they'll forget all about the Lord their God, which delivered them in their time of trouble. And, when we have Memorial Day, well, the memorial is to what? To the men who fought, of course. Why not? Why not to God who gives us strength? Why do we not look to what caused? Why did the Heavenly Father allow this evil to come upon a people? So anyway, they forsook, and it says, they cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Baalim. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians, also the Amalekites, and the Moabites? Did oppress you, and you cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will deliver you no more. Oh man, that's not what they wanted to hear, is it? Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them, and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And the children of Ammon were gathered together, and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together, and encamped in Mizpah. And the people of the princes of Gilead said to one another, what man that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? And he shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bore him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. And Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men unto Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, do not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why do you come unto me now, when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not do so according to thy words. I don't understand why they're going to a man that they thrust out, but let's read on here. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head of the captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messenger of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even to Jabbok, and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably." Boy, isn't kind of the same thing happening over there in Israel right now? Don't we kind of see the same kind of thing going on over there? It's just interesting, the parallel. Yes. "And Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, and came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent a messenger unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and Israel, and said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together, and pitched in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto the Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Well, he knew his history fairly well, did he not? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whosoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aor and her towns, and in all those cities that be along by the coast of Arnon 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. Yahuwah, the Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent to him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aor, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And when it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. And thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said to her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity on the mountain. And it came to pass at the end of the 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Now, what a sad and terrible story. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said to Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered not me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when the Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, Let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, Art thou an Ephraimite? And he said, Nay. Then said they unto him, Say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passage of Jordan. So basically, it seems that they even had their different accents and ways of speech, that they couldn't say a word a certain way, so that their speech betrayed them. And there fell at the time of the Ephraimites 42,000. So we've got kind of a little civil war going here too in Israel. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And I guess one lesson we can learn from Jephthah is to never open your mouth and make a vow rashly, especially a vow that you don't know what it's going to be, as Jephthah did. As the Messiah said, swear neither by heaven or by earth. And that's a good thing to do, because if we put that into action, anytime you sign a document, are you not taking an oath? Are you not taking an oath? And usually, like when you sign up for benefits, you're taking an oath to adhere to a certain law. And so if you take an oath to a law, then, and if you want out of the oath, well, you can't just forsake it. You have to perhaps look to the law of the oath for the way out, and perhaps there is one. So it takes wisdom when you're backing away from the beast and all of the entanglements. Let's say you're tangled in a net. You can't just run out of it, because you become more tangled up in it. You must carefully disentangle yourself from the net. So that's some pretty good advice, if I have to say so myself. If you're trying to disentangle yourself from things that you've got yourself tangled into, of course, Jephthah had no way of disentangling himself from the net that he got himself in when he swore to God something. And what a terrible thing to do. And that's what people do today. You know, it's like I speak about often, you know, the people who become card-carrying members into the unjust weight and balance monetary system. because you can trade in their notes, you know, the Federal Reserve notes or whatever notes of whatever country you're in. All of these notes are put out by the same money cartel, the international money cartel. And in the nations where they rule, they always have a number for card-carrying members. So say you want to get a loan, you want to monetize, get a loan, you want a credit card, you want to buy a car, you know, an overpriced vehicle, or buy a home, well, you have to have a number. You also have to have a number to partake in their employment services, in their employer services. So you can take advantage of all that has to offer. Of course, you have to have an identifying number to become part of that. And when you sign up for that number, you're signing up for the benefit system. You're not just signing up and saying, give me a number, just for the number's sake. You're signing up for benefits. And you're signing up for a contract that may change at any time. So you have to be aware that whatever they promised you, well, their promises can change. So it's a very bad idea to swear by heaven or earth or anything on the earth to any covenant, to sign your name and swear to something, but then try to walk away without disentangling yourself, because you can get hurt. I mean, they have rights. I guess that's why people go to prison for not keeping their agreement and their covenant that they signed up for when they signed up for benefits. They just say, I'm not going to do it, and then they go to court and they go, well, look, you signed this agreement. And some of them will defiantly say, show me the law, when everywhere they put their identifying number, they acknowledge the agreement and the law that they're being judged by. Yes. We need to walk with understanding. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Yes, you want to disentangle yourself slowly from whatever net you got yourself in so that you don't become more tangled up in it. And they cast you into prison, because they are casting a lot of people into prison who hastily try to get out of the net, who think they can just walk away. And they fall down, not realizing that their feet are tangled up in the net, and they become more entangled because they struggle against the net rather than patiently work their way out of it and make themselves free and make sure they're free before they walk away from it. Yes, I can give advice. That's advice for living. It's not legal advice, so that's my disclaimer. Okay, so where are we there? Yes, commentating on Jephthah and his hasty oath that he took to God, which cost him dearly. How unfortunate. But there is a lesson to be learned there. So, Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, then died Jephthah and the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And it's time for a break. Somehow I didn't hear that. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Your mercy.
fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman of the alternative media until you understand the full story. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world. At very competitive cost, Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958, and he takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. To hear the whole story, not the hard sell, you're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. For any single program on tape, MP3 CD or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet, then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group. Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're continuing our study here in Judges. We've got to, chapter 12, verse 8, and after him, okay, Jephthah judged Israel 6 years and died. Jephthah the Gileadite was buried in one of the cities of Gilead, and after him is Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel, and he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan and was buried in Bethlehem. Why we have that commentary about 30 sons and 30 daughters, and perhaps that's a clue. He sent them abroad, and he took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. I don't know if abroad means outside Israel or from inside Israel. Okay, and after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died, and he was buried in Aijalon, the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Tirathonite judged Israel, and he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. And you can see by the amount of sons that the judges had that it was pretty well accepted practice in Israel for a man to have more than one wife, because no one could have 40 sons by one wife. That would be an impossibility, would it not? Okay, so when we understand the law as pertaining to marriage, we have to understand that that also includes multiple, a man having multiple marriages or more than one wife. And a lot of people have the mistaken idea, and they call it polygamy today. Israel didn't have a word in Hebrew for polygamy because they didn't think anything enough of it to make a word for it. So when a man had more than one wife, each marriage was a separate event. The wives weren't married to each other. They were not three parties in the marriage. Each marriage was a separate marriage. And of course, perhaps each wife had her own tent, and that's probably so, and each wife took care of her own children. But I'm sure that as it happened, many of the wives became very good friends, and perhaps some became bitter enemies. That just happens in human relations. I don't really believe that has anything to do with having multiple wives. That's just a way that people get along or do not get along. And those relationships are more prominent where people are confined to a small geographical area, and they don't have the luxury of ignoring each other to the way people do today. You know, you may never know your neighbor who lives down the street, but when you lived in a clan that was headed by one man who was the head of the clan. And, of course, within that clan and in the property that was held by that clan or that family, well, there were different households, and each man was the head of his own household, but there was the head of the clan. You know, that was the head of that clan in the family government. And perhaps if a man had more than one wife, each wife would have her own tent, take care of her own children, and perhaps they would trade on duties. It could be a very beneficial thing too, because there might be some that some women that had more of a talent for doing things outside the home, whereas some women would have more of a talent for taking care of children and a love for that, and they could share off those duties and trade off. So it could be a very beneficial thing, and to have that camaraderie between the women, or as they call them, sister wives, that perhaps they could build a real sisterhood there. And as we see, also demonstrated that there was a good opportunity for animosity too. But like I said, that's just normal, and that's the way people relate to one another, depending on their characteristics and how they get along and so forth. So we'll leave off on that. Just something that we need to notice, because it's something that I never noticed. You know, when I was going to through the corporate church, it was never discussed. It was just something that that Jesus did away with. Yes, it was in the Sermon on the Mount or somewhere. I can't find it. I've been looking for it, and all of the accusations brought against the patriarchs for the sin of adultery by taking more than one wife. Well, that's a lie. That's to bring a false accusation against the patriarchs, because they broke no law in doing what they did. And any man who can do that today does not break the law of God, though he may be breaking the law of men, and certainly going counterculture in a society. Well, at least in half of the societies on Earth, and in well over half of the world, having multiple wives is still allowed by law. So it's a societal, it's a thing that definitely have in America is frowned upon, even scorned, but it is not against God's law. And I could condemn no man for doing something that God does not condemn him more for. That would make me greater, and my law greater than the law of God. And I'm not willing to go there. So anyway, just going to tell you the truth. For years of Bible study, it was never noticed. And if anyone did say anything, well, it was just something they did that God winked at their sin. Well, you know what? I don't think God winks at sin at all. And that's because it was not a sin. The law was written for and even sometimes required a man to take more than one wife. And if you're honest and rightly divide the Word of God, you can do nothing but agree with that statement. Okay, we're moving on here. In Judges, let's see. He had 40 sons, 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. So obviously his sons went around, perhaps as his emissaries throughout Israel, riding, and perhaps ruling Israel and helping him to judge Israel. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite, died and was buried in Parathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. Chapter 13 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again. And I keep reading this over and over, and I just, you know, it exasperates me every time I read it. At least that's how I feel. I just go, oh, not again. But yes, again. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahuwah. And the Lord delivered them in the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man in Zorah, and the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bore not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said to her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazirite. And what is this? Nazir, separate, that is consecrated as prince, a Nazirite, hence figuratively, and I'm just reading what it says here as I mouse over the Hebrew number 5139, for Nazirite, which you should be able to do if you're studying the scripture and you're serious about it, because it gives us a window into the Textus Receptus. So we know that a Nazirite is one that is consecrated or separated to our Heavenly Father. And no, that's not a denomination in the scripture. I mean, it's a denomination out there in the corporate church. You can be a Nazarene if you want. But I don't think that's the same thing. You know, the only thing they've done is separate themselves by denomination from all of the other corporate state churches out there. Okay. For the child shall be a Nazirite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her son, her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said to me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So we have Zorah and his wife. Oh, his name is Manoah. Okay, don't have his wife's name yet. I don't know if we'll get it. So then, in verse 8 of chapter 13, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man that appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and he went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spake unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded, let her observe." And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee." The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord." For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of Yahuwah. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, that we may do thee honor?" And the angel of Yahuwah said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" So Manoah took a kid with the meat offering and offered upon a rock unto Yahuwah. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off of the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And of course, the Lord by name Yahuwah in Textus Receptus, chapter 13 and verse 22. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." And of course, I think the angel said that he was not, that he was an angel, a messenger, basically a messenger of Yahuwah. But his wife said unto him, "If Yahuwah were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such thing as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and Yahuwah blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol, chapter 14 and verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. So here we have a report that Samson grew up and now he's a man, obviously. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, "I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife." Oh, how sad. And I say it's sad because here we have one, Samson, of course, according to the law, seeking permission, but not really. It sounds like he's ordering his mother and father what to do. And that's a sad state when you see children ordering their parents around, even as young adults, as Samson was at this time, ordering his mother and father around. We need to be careful with our children, even those of us that follow Yahuwah, that follow the Lord. We need to teach them God's law, and we need to demonstrate in our own life our own obedience to Him, to our Heavenly Father, as obviously the parents of Samson did not, because it looks to me as if Samson did not get the rod enough and he did not hear the words no enough. I mean, I've told my children no just to practice them hearing no, just so that they can hear it. And if they ask for something, even if I want to give it to them, I will make them wait for it so that they can learn patience. But obviously, it appears that Samson's parents did not make him wait. They did not practice saying no to him so that he could learn patience or learn the meaning of no, and that no means no when the time comes. Because usually when your child's asking you for something, it's for something that's good or something that you want them to have, and you gladly give it to them. But take it as an opportunity to say no when it's appropriate, or to say no and make them wait or make them do something that they should do first, or at least make them wait to a specified time for it. This is something that you can put into practice, and every parent should be putting into practice to teach your children to wait, that they can't have everything instantly, no matter how good the thing is. Make them wait for it. If they ask for it, let them learn to have patience. And perhaps they'll come to you and say, "Can I have this thing after I do thus and thus? Or later on?" That's what I hear. You know, that's been my experience, that they will learn that they have to wait, that there are things that are priority to the thing that they're asking for, and that we need to get first things first. So we have a lesson here to learn from Samson, and a lesson that his parents didn't practice. They didn't practice the whole law of God. They had a vestige of the law of God, in that Samson came to them and looked to them to get a wife. That's keeping the law, but he's ordering them instead of asking them. And of course, it's totally against the law for Samson to take a wife of the Philistines. That is against God's law. The parents should have said, "No, you cannot take a wife. The law says that you cannot take a wife of the Philistines." So he came up, and so we'll read that again, Judges 14, chapter 14, verse 2. He came up, and he told his mother and father. He told them. He didn't ask them. He told his father and his mother and said, "I have seen a woman of Timnath, of the daughter of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife." Then his mother and father said to him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among thy my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." So we see here that his father knew the law, but he's not enforcing it. He's pleading with his son, "Oh, can't you, Samson? Isn't there a daughter among your brethren?" He should have put his foot down. He said, "No. It's against God's law for you to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines." Should have put his foot down. You must take a wife of our own nation. You cannot bring an unbeliever into your household. It's against the law. That law hasn't changed, by the way, for all you believers out there. You are not allowed to take a wife, men, of unbelievers. I don't care how good she looks. I don't care, you know, how pretty she sits in the pew of a incorporated state church. If she's not a believer, don't do it, you know. And test her. Say, "We got to leave this state church. We need to follow the Heavenly Father with all our heart and all our might. We're going to start living by His law." And I'll tell you, most of those corporate women will flee in a minute. Tell her she has to wear a head covering in the congregation. You'll lose her right there. Oh no, I can't be under the thumb of a man. I don't care what God's law said, it was nailed to the cross. Yes, you can weed them out real quick by keeping the law of the Heavenly Father and explaining, going, say, "Look, this is what the Word says, we should do this." And if they have that Jezebel spirit, it'll come out right away. So you need to try the woman that you're going to marry, and see if her heart is really after the Heavenly Father, if she will really submit to godly authority and to the Word of our Heavenly Father. Seems kind of hard, doesn't it, men, when you survey what's available out there? But I'll tell you what, there are a few true men of God, so the true women of God should be hard to find, like finding a needle in a haystack. But that's the unfortunate situation that we have today in the world where we live and the times that we live in. Because I am without a wife at this time myself, and it looks pretty dismal out there as to filling that void. Though I certainly would like to fill it, but finding a godly woman who would submit to godly authority and who will delight in living a life that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Where are they? I think they're very hard to find and don't know where to go to look. Okay, let's see, where am I at? Chapter 14, and this, we're reading about Samson. His father and mother said to him, "Is there never a woman among them?" So they're kind of pleading, "Among the daughters of thy brethren, among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife and of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." Basically saying, "Get her, I lust after her." But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he had sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath. Yes. And you know what? And I'm going to tell you the truth, that the Heavenly Father does allow us to fail to serve His purpose in our life and to shape our character. Yes, He can do anything He wants. Can't He? And He does. And I believe He's kind of pulled these type of things on me before, too. The kind of thing that, because when I think about my second wife, that, yes, it was kind of the same kind of deal. But a little different, but kind of along the same vein of thought, that it was from the Lord, even though it was a terrible thing. So the Heavenly Father can allow terrible things to come in our life to bring about His purpose. And so I'll leave that at that as we end today's broadcast. You've been listening to Cross the Border. Praise His holy name. Hallelujah.